Okay, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This morning's subject is going to be love bears patiently. Last week we touched on the theme of love waits patiently. Let's read God's Word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. May the Lord richly bless the reading of His Word. Last week, I shared on the meaning of patience in the vertical sense, how we relate to God, how love waits long. This morning, this second sense, as I introduced last week, this idea of love bearing long is what we are going to look at together. Last week, we saw in John 11 how the Lord Jesus Christ beautifully exemplified this patient waiting upon God the Father in heaven throughout the entire narrative of the death and resurrection of Lazarus. And we certainly need ongoing grace in this way, that we might patiently wait upon the Lord as He sanctifies us, as He at times delivers us, even in answers to prayer, and in the various delays that we encounter as we relate to our God throughout our pilgrimage. This week, I want to dig deep and examine together the second sense, this horizontal sense involving the word patience, which speaks directly to how we relate to one another. I'll be considering two different phrases this morning from these four verses before us. And my aim is to clearly communicate the Christian's calling to patiently bear with both the injuries that we receive from others and infirmities of others around us. And this will encompass the two phrases, is not irritable and bears all things. There is a direct connection between bears all things and is not irritable, and the theme of patience or long-suffering. And when I say injuries, I don't necessarily mean physical injuries, someone coming and punching you in the nose, though that could happen, but rather insults, unkind speech, slander, when someone gossips about you, and so on. And by infirmities, I don't mean the flu, but I mean weaknesses in others, immaturity, inconsistency, insensitivity, and many others. The lists of these injuries and infirmities could go on and on. And for fun this week, I Googled character deformities or defects. And I immediately found, I think it was the second result, a website titled 194 Character Defects. And they were nicely listed in alphabetical order. It included everything from the first, abusing others, and the last, worry. But I want to briefly consider some of the ways in which others might injure us. I'll briefly, quickly list 12. Some may injure us by deceiving us. Others by spreading rumors about us. Some in allowing bitterness to affect the way they relate to us. Others through slander. Some by harassment others and withdrawing themselves from us. Some may injure us by lashing out at us in anger. Others, in their pride, may belittle us. Some will mock us. Others might steal our property. Some, through their evil influence, would tempt us to sin. Others will not keep their promises to us. These are 12 ways in which other men that we encounter in our day-to-day living might injure us. It's in these injuries that we truly do feel pain, suffer loss, and experience grief. That's very real. Now let's look at what I mean by infirmities. And let's consider some of the weaknesses in others and how they affect us. Some will gossip in our presence. They're not gossiping about us, but another. Others are generally unkind or harsh. Some are very demanding and show little consideration for others. Others are unsympathetic when we're hurting. Some can be inconsiderate of our time or our schedule. Others are always boasting. Some have a tendency to be very critical of others. Others lead an openly immoral lifestyle. Some speak deceitfully about others to us, misleading us. Others are slack in their duties, and thus it increases our load. Some are sarcastic in their speech. Others push their unbiblical worldview upon us. And it is by these infirmities, many more could be named, that we could be hindered in the running of our race and at times tempted to be irritable. So you can see how practical and everyday this is. Whether it's an acquaintance that we encounter, even a brief meeting in a grocery store, whether it's a co-worker, or even a beloved family member. Petty things get to us. Certain people rub us the wrong way. And then there's those pet peeves. The battle is very real, as is the need to drink daily from the well of love that is in Jesus. So let's take a moment now to define these two terms. Under the broad heading in verse 4, love is patient. The first three words there. I want to consider first the phrase, is not irritable. The King James translation renders it, is not easily provoked. And that is a good and worthy rendering. Positively, we could describe it like this. Love is slow to anger. A phrase that we pick up on in the Epistle of James. Or we could say that love's fuse is remarkably long and ever so slow to burn. The verb carries the meaning of a sharp edge, one that cuts quickly and easily. John Angel James puts it like this, irritable men are all combustible and ignite by a spark. A word, nay, a look, is enough to inflame them. Instead of suffering long, they do not suffer at all. Instead of not being easily provoked, they are provoked by anything, and sometimes by nothing. We have seen this in ourselves at times. We've certainly seen it in others. We could also say about is not irritable, love does not lose its temper. Love is not touchy or cantankerous. The sad truth is that irritability typically arises when our sinful pride is wounded or when our self-interest is threatened. If you see a person who is regularly grouchy, irritable, and quick to anger, one who seems always prone to lash out or break out in anger, you might say, how dwells the love of God in him? And you'd be right to do so. That would be a proper judgment or determination. An irritable person, you see, is the furthest thing from a loving person. Well, some of you might be thinking, But Brother Lee, you don't know what I deal with. Comes to mind one of Ron's co-workers. It's been a real struggle in recent weeks. But is that an excuse? Did not the Lord Jesus intimately know what we deal with here? He dealt with an extraordinary number of these kind of individuals. And the Apostle Paul, who penned these words, he wasn't unaware of individuals that could be cruel or hard to get along with. He dealt with his fair share of mockery and opposition. Yet he can, and he did, and with confidence state that Christian love is not irritable. You see, the spirit of love is never hindered by bullies, annoyances, or scorners. Christian love is courageous in the presence of any foe. Even as I say this, you may think of recent times where you have grown irritable. You may view it as though it's just the fact of life. I'm not ever going to overcome this fully. We tell ourselves this at times. And in a sense, we're right to think that way. It is an impossibility with men to conquer this grievous sin of irritability. But with the love of Jesus, it is accomplished. We really do need more of the love of Jesus. It's the love of Jesus that is stronger than our pet peeves. It's the love of Jesus that causes us to love unlovely and loveless people. It's the love of Jesus that makes us calm and restful in the midst of opposition and annoyances. We need more of the love of Jesus. Let's look at the second phrase. Bears all things. The Greek verb here carries a few different meanings, and I believe all of them help and add to our understanding of what Paul is teaching here. The all things portion is quite clear. It could be everything or all things. It's pretty cut and dry, but let's look at the verb bears. One way we can understand this verb, and several translators throughout the history of the church have done so, is that it means to cover over. One commentator said, it is as though love throws a cloak over things that are displeasing in others. When someone injures us, or when we're confronted with their weaknesses and inconsistencies, we can cover over their antagonism and their impurity with the cloak of love. You see, when we leave such offenses uncovered and open before us, we're bound to grow irritable and even quite angry sooner or later. The Apostle Paul, Peter, puts it like this in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Much like the blood of Christ, which not only covered our sins, but blotted them out. You, in your dealings with others, can throw a cloak of love upon their sins committed against you. Well, another way to interpret this verb is like a structure that supports a roof. The key word here would be support. It's able to bear the load or the weight of the roof. You see, Christian love is exceedingly capable of doing the long-term heavy lifting. Walking in the spirit of love, we not only experience this support internally, but we're also enabled to support one another and bear their burdens. Paul said so to the church at Galatia in the 6th chapter, the 2nd verse, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's that sense of bearing the burden. You see, in our weakness and infirmity, we regularly crumble under that kind of weight and pressure and opposition. We sometimes quite easily will fall into the snare of becoming irritable or angry. Yet whatever the injury And however frustrating the encounter, the Spirit of love can bear the load. Well, the next and final sense of this Greek verb is how we have it translated. Simply bears all things, or patiently bears. It's translated that way in my ESV and in the King James Version as well as the NASB. This idea of patiently bearing. And this ties us right back into the opening phrase in verse 4. Love is patient. It's long-suffering. Though the storm beats upon us and continues long, the Spirit of love is a shelter that holds and protects and supports. Whatever the world can dish out, Christian love can handle it. Not in our strength. To be clear, it's not by the arm of the flesh that we can stand under such weight and oppression. When we don't stand, the fault is ours. The blame is laid at our own feet. It's Christian love that can bear the load. Lord Jesus, we must pray. Give us more of your love that bears all things. Well, and last week when we looked at John 11, and ultimately as we read through the Gospels on any occasion, we see in the life of Jesus example after example after example of how He bore all things. The Samaritan village wouldn't receive Him as He was making His final journey to Jerusalem. James and John want to call down fire from heaven on the village. Well, Jesus is going to rebuke them and bear the rejection of the village. How regularly did Jesus patiently bear with His own beloved disciples? Even those in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. There in the garden, could you not watch and pray? He was bearing with their infirmities, their weaknesses. Peter's rebuke of Jesus. He bore with it. He bore with it with such patience. We see Jesus frequently bearing all things. False accusations, mockery, insults, even premature attempts on His life. If ever a man bore all things, it was the Son of God. And biblical history gives us many examples of men like you and me, men with like passions, such as you and I have, men that bore things with patience. Many hard trials, many difficult tasks. Consider King David before he was made king, and how on numerous occasions Saul threatened his life, threw the spear, hunted him down with an army. And David bore it patiently. Even in the cave, when David had an opportunity to slay Saul, he chose not to. And he bore Saul's onslaught patiently. What of Stephen in the 7th chapter of Acts? Did he not bear the great weight of an angry mob who gnashed their teeth at him and rushed upon him even as they hurled stones at him to kill him? We hear his final cry, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. Do not hold it against them. We could go on and on. We could speak of the patience of Moses, the steadfastness of Job. We could look at the apostles and how they bore all things. If men like Stephen or David or Moses or Job can bear such trials, hardships, and opposition, there's hope for us too. Again, they were men like us. Well, the very same love of God that was poured into their hearts. These dear saints, it also resides in the heart of every true believer. I want to jump at this point into application. We've defined the phrases. I've set the stage. And this morning, there is an abundant amount of application that I felt necessary to share. There are clear ways in which we can cultivate more of the love of Jesus in our lives. And there are clear ways that we can wage war against the sin of impatience and irritability. I'm going to name 8 of them this morning. First of all, we must view impatience and irritability rightly. This is the foundation for future growth in the Christian grace of patience. If we miss this truth here, we will be greatly hindered in making any progress in combating this sin. Both impatience and irritability are dreadful sins. They are sins for which Christ suffered and died. They grieve the Spirit of God in us. These are not small sins, though we do have a tendency to minimize sins like these. We tell ourselves it's just a bit of immaturity in us and we'll grow out of it. We put makeup on it and try to think the best thoughts about it. All the while, our growth in grace is tragically slow and we're discouraged. What a grace it is, brethren, to truly see sin for what it is. Let's not be deceived in this area any longer. Impatience and irritability are deadly, dreadful, deceptive sins. You could take 5 minutes tomorrow morning and meditate on the ugliness of impatience. And you'll see that it's like an acid that burns all it comes into contact with. It leaves ugly devastation in its path. It embitters your soul. It hardens your heart. Isn't it a striking contradiction to the spirit of Christianity? One who's irritable, one who's impatient. What an awful blemish upon a Christian testimony to have a public outburst of irritability or impatience when experientially they know the patience, long-suffering, and love of God. Whether it's before our spouse or before our children or before a co-worker or another beloved family member, it is an absolute train wreck when our impatience collides with our testimony as a Christian. Well, when we are stuck in the mire of impatience, it has major ramifications. For starters, as I've already stated, it's a blemish upon your Christian testimony. James 3, verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, James says, these things ought not to be so. In the same way, we can say that irritability and impatience ought not to come from the life of a redeemed child of God. By no means do we want an unbeliever to see us behave in this simple way, sinful way, and think to himself, if this is what Christianity is about, I don't want anything to do with it. Well, another ramification is that you will notice, oftentimes immediately, a loss of joy and peace in believing. When behavior flows from your life that is blatantly contrary to the life of Christ, you will experience grief and doubt and concern. You will feel that there's now a great distance between you and God for how unchristlike you just behaved. Your communion with God is regularly interrupted, even if it's temporary. But no doubt it's hindered, sometimes to the point of a standstill. This sin, you see, really affects us. And if impatience has the power to diminish our joy or our peace in believing, even in the slightest degree, then it is something we must fight against. It certainly requires our attention. Well, there's another effect that comes from irritable outbursts, and it's other lives being harmed. We don't grow impatient or irritable in a closet by ourselves. It's in the presence of others that this happens, through outward circumstances. And when we are quick to anger, and when we strike when we're hot, we hurt those around us. Picture the wife enduring the rage of her husband, the children suffering under the fury of angry parents, the employee shaken by a furious boss. Not only does your own peace suffer, but you are now a disturber of the peace of others. While all sin is absolutely dangerous, these public sins, committed in the presence of others, do damage both ourselves and those on the receiving end of our anger. This is why the first exhortation I began with expresses our great need to view this sin rightly. This is the starting point as you engage in warfare with these sins. You must be able to recognize the enemy so that you can engage in combat with him. The second exhortation. We must cast off all excuses for indulging in this grievous sin. Right? We've recognized that it's a sin. We're going to see it for what it is. Make every effort to do so. And once we do, we must cast off all excuses for falling into this sin. We often want to excuse our behavior, and sometimes we even attempt to justify our sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer for that sin. He had to bleed and die. He had to suffer under God's wrath for that sin. It's not a small sin. Our personality is not an excuse. Have you ever heard someone say, well, God made me this way. This is my natural temperament. God forbid that we say such a thing. The provocation, the annoyance, the opposition, that's not an excuse either. You, I, we alone are responsible for our response to any amount of opposition. Immediately, today, confess the sin of excusing irritable, impatient behavior. Lay the blame at your own feet, and then run to the Lord Jesus Christ with a contrite and a broken heart, which He will never despise. Third exhortation. We must consider our own sinfulness and the great offense we once were to God. As soon as we consider that, we must run to the reality and consider how impossibly and abundantly He was long-suffering toward us. How many years did we happily labor as the offspring of Satan? How many sins and blasphemies marked our lives before our conversion? How long did we enjoy breath and heartbeat as an enemy of God? Even as a Christian, how often do we sin and grieve the heart of our Father? With grace and light that we experience as believers, with the Spirit of God dwelling in us, how often still do we continue on in sin? We have sinned against grace and against light. We sin, though the power of sin has been broken in us. This is where we, with wonder, say, why? Why, O God, would You show me such mercy? It baffles the mind, doesn't it? But He did. He was long-suffering. 17 hard years I lived as an unrepentant, wicked man. And He saved me. He bore patiently with me. And for all eternity, I will plumb the depths of those deep, merciful waters. The point, if Christ was and is today and forever will be long-suffering with me, can I not go and do likewise? For when we truly love one another, we will soon be angry with none. Matthew Henry said it like this, where the fire of love is kept in, the flames of wrath will not easily kindle. Anger cannot rest in the bosom where love reigns. Fourth exhortation. We must expect irritations, opposition, and annoyances. The fool says in his heart that there is no God. The other fool says in his heart, there won't be any opposition. when we expect a winter storm, and we did this just a few weeks ago, we begin to make preparations for it. In the same way, when we expect hardship, slander, abuse, neglect, and other various injuries, we prepare and make ready our hearts for it. Who has ever lived for any length of time and not experienced injuries from others or dealt with the weaknesses of others? Almost immediately, after Peter encouraged us to earnestly love one another in the first epistle, and he says, love covers a multitude of sins, we see him exhorting us in this way. It's the 12th verse. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. When it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You see, expectation leads us to watchfulness and prayerfulness. And watching and praying will help us on to victory over the sin of impatience. Expect the opposition, the irritation, and the annoyances. Fifth exhortation. We must realize we deserve many more injuries from others than we actually receive. We often find ourselves thinking in this way, especially when we've been sinned against. I don't deserve this. How could he treat me that way? What was he thinking? What did I do to deserve this? Thoughts such as these are both wasted and wrong. The truth of the matter is that we deserve 100 times more infirmities that we receive from men. We don't deserve a moment's peace, but God gives it. By God's grace, in 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter, David was able to rightly view Shimei's curses and even the hurling of stones at him and his men in this way. He saw that he rightly deserved it, that God had appointed it. And so he went on. When we are enabled to see that the harm we actually receive in this life is far less than what we deserve, we are much farther on the road to victory in our battle with impatience. Sixth exhortation. We must prefer others before ourselves. The Apostle Paul says such in Philippians 2, verse 3, that we must count others as more significant than ourselves. That's the ESV rendering. As God enables us to walk in this reality, we will then find ourselves hurting for the person who has injured us more than we hurt for ourselves. Rather than responding in anger towards the offender, we pity them. We want what's best for them, and we aim to help them. Instead of retaliating or getting angry in our response, we begin to earnestly pray for them. When we can rightly see others as more significant than ourselves, when we can esteem them as better than ourselves, then we will find it very difficult to remain irritable or impatient with them. Seventh exhortation. We must prayerfully pursue more of the love of Jesus and self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit begins with love, includes patience and self-control. We need more of that fruit. And in a sense, we have not because we ask not. James 4. We pray not because we feel our need not. Do we desire this morning? Will we desire tomorrow morning genuine Christ-likeness? Will we have more of His nourishing grace? Jesus says, come and dine. You see, dear Christian, there is a fountain for all our sin and uncleanness. And it is an overflowing, everlasting, and constantly replenishing fountain. It never has and never will run dry. and it has for its reservoir the infinite God. From this fountain flows every needed grace. For there's one source for all the Christian needs, and it is Jesus. So we must go to Jesus continually and plead with Him for more love, more patience, and more self-control. These are not petty things. These are big things. And the sin of impatience and irritability will mark and scar your life. Always be pleading for more. We must open our mouths wide, as the psalmist says, and receive from our Father's hand every needed grace. Will we commit afresh to seek from God's hand these very things? More love, more patience, more self-control. We must. Children of God, we must. Final exhortation. When you are impatient or irritable, be quick to apologize to the offended party or parties, and be quick to confess your sin to God. When we delay and drag our feet here, we do further damage to ourselves, and even without knowing it, can cultivate a seared conscience or a hard heart. Be quick to humble yourself. Right your wrongs on a horizontal level as quickly as possible and as much as is possible. Apologize to all who saw your sinful display. As quickly as you can, come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. If every time we're impatient, we humble ourselves and reconcile with those we've offended, we actually make significant strides towards Christian maturity. It's when we don't humble ourselves, when we refuse to apologize, when we do not confess our sins, that we are hardened and hindered. So be slow to anger, but be quick to say sorry each time you sin in this way. In closing, I want to read one final quote from the commentator Albert Barnes. The effect of religion is nowhere else more striking and apparent than in changing a temper naturally quick, excitable, and irritable to one that is calm and gentle and subdued. May God grant us more of the love of Jesus. Amen.